This is Pastor Ron Laney from Pleasant Grove Church. Thank you so much for taking the time to tune in to us today, and I hope that this message is a great encouragement and a blessing to your life. Here is some good news from the Grove. All right, take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in this next few weeks, Lord willing. We're going to cover daily bread next Wednesday in our Wednesday Bible study, so if you want to come to that and just catch up and kind of stay in sequence with us. Today we're going to talk about this idea of on earth as it is in heaven. What did Jesus have in mind? So we're going through the Lord's Prayer. It's the most famous prayer that's ever been prayed. The Lord's Prayer. And you can probably recite it. In fact, let's just do that together. Can we just kind of read this prayer together and kind of pray it as we read together? Jesus says this from Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9. Read it with me. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to help us as we study together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for this gift you gave us in this prayer. It helps us to orient ourselves in our praying. It helps us to orient ourselves in our relationship with you. Lord, it just helps us to express our heart. So thank you for this gift. And Lord, I pray that what you intended when you had this spoken and written down, that we would receive what you had intended, that you would help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, teach us, strengthen us, reveal what we need to see. Help us to walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we've been picking up some words as we go along. We started with the phrase, our Father who is in heaven. In heaven, he's exalted, right? He's the God of all. He's the God above all. We just sang that song, above all. Our Father in heaven. But he's also our Father, which means he's near to us and he's dear to us. And he wants to relate to us as a child would to a father and a father to a child. Then we got into the phrase, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be thy name. How many memorized this in King James? Yeah, we kind of got it memorized right there. Hallowed be your name. The idea is, it's a first petition, is that we want God's name to be honored. Honored by us in our conduct, in our lives, in our speech, but also honored throughout the world. And God's kind of got a little bit of a reputation problem right now. His reputation is not real high in the minds of most people. And God's name is not always hallowed. It's hardly ever hallowed, actually. It's hardly ever ultimate. It's hardly ever made sacred. So our petition is, God, may your name be honored. Your kingdom come. We talked about the hope of the return of Christ, that his kingdom would come. And then we talked about the idea of humble submission in the second message that we did on kingdom come. This idea that we submit our lives, which we looked at the picture of our lives being our kingdom. And we bring our kingdom or our lives underneath the reign and rule of the King of Kings. And I thought about that. I didn't even bring this out in that message. And there's a whole lot to deal with in the kingdom come that we wouldn't have time in sermons just to preach. Maybe we can have a cup of coffee and talk about these things. But you ever thought about the idea that says that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You think about that? That Jesus is the King of Kings. Now, he's the King of all the kings of the earth, no doubt. He's the highest of kings. But you know what? He's made us kings and priests unto our God. So I think he's saying right there that Jesus is the King of all the kings in God's kingdom and all the queens in God's kingdom, that Jesus is the King of all those kings. How about that? Because we're going to rule and reign with him one day. Your kingdom come. And then we got to this idea last week. Your will be done. I think we did it on Wednesday night. Your will be done. We talked about the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to see that God's will is done. Not to see that I get what I want. No. It's to see that God's plans and God's purposes are done in the earth. And we're praying to that end. And it's the idea of partnership. And we're learning to partner with God. We're learning to join hands with God and to see that what he wants accomplished. Because we found out something about God's will. Father knows best, doesn't he? He knows what's best for each individual. He knows what's best for each church. He knows what's best for all of our communities and nations. God knows what's best. So we want to partner with God to see that what he wants. We want to partner with those higher ways that Isaiah spoke about. All right. So let's get into this idea of on earth as it is in heaven. Now, let's talk about the idea of the vision that wrapped up in this little phrase. You know, Jesus can say one little phrase and it literally take us a lifetime to kind of unpack what he's talking about. He's just that smart. We're asking, as it is in heaven, make earth as it is in heaven. We're asking for our place to become more like God's place. For our world to become more like God's world. For Father's kingdom, for his rule, for his reign to be in its fullness here as it is in heaven. That's what we're asking when we say this, as it is in heaven. We're asking Father's will to be done in the earth, in our lives, around us. We're asking for Father's will to be done in its totality as it is in heaven. On earth, here, as it is in heaven. On earth, as it is in heaven. You seen the picture here? What's our current reality on the earth? How are things going? Wars and rumors of wars, strife, sickness, disease, poverty, oppression, lots of difficult things. I mean, you just got to turn on the news. And they, of course, they make it a point to give you the 6 o'clock evening bad news, right? That's kind of what they make it a point. But there's a lot of stuff going on in the world. A lot of crazy stuff. So the current state of earth is not like heaven at all. Now, there are little pockets of things in people's lives and things like that that's got some really good things going on. But as a whole, earth is not doing so good. So we've got lots of work to be done. And there's lots of folks to be rescued out of all this current chaos. The way things are not the way God wants them to be. There's a gap there. And we're praying in the middle of that gap. And we are the people who are called to stand in that gap and intercede on behalf of the world, on behalf of God, and bring the two together. And that's what this prayer is about. Lord, we want our place to be more like your place. Now, how are things in the kingdom of heaven? How are things? You know what? If we could peek into heaven, what do you think's going on? What do you think it's like? You know, think about that. Because, you know, Colossians 3 says that we should learn to set our mind on things above and not on things beneath. And sometimes you just need to let your imagination just soar and let it just wrap around a few verses of Scripture and just let God just show you a little bit about what he wants. You won't be able to handle it all, but just those little bit of glimpses just kind of keep us going, don't they? They just kind of help us. So how are things in heaven? Well, when God rules supremely and his rule and reign is honored and accepted and recognized, these three things right here are always in abundance. You want to know what heaven looks like? Paul says in Romans 14, he says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. That these three ideas, these three realities are the realities of heaven. That you want to know what heaven looks like? It's righteousness, peace, and joy. So let's do this. I wrote this morning when I was kind of thinking about what I would say about righteousness. And that's a big kind of Bible word, that idea of righteousness. I just kind of wrote this out, and I didn't have any way to kind of make it short, so I'm just going to read it to you. Read what I wrote. I wrote a little bit about righteousness, I wrote a little bit about peace, and I wrote something about joy. Righteousness is this. Okay, now before we get into that, if we take away all the suffixes on the word righteousness, and we take all of that off, what do you have? You got the word right. Right? Right. Is that right? We're right. You got the word right. Right. Enough of that. We can go on and on. That's like a Tim Conway joke or something, isn't it? We just keep going on and on and on. All right. So you got, it's just when things are done right. When things are done right. Here it is. In the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, righteousness is when things are just done right for everyone. Not just a few elites or special people. What is done is best for God. It's best for you. And it's best for everyone around you. In the kingdom of righteousness, people treat each other right. Sin is not the chosen option because love rules the day. Love for God and love for people and the love to see goodness flourish. This is an idea of righteousness. It's just a small idea. We could go into lots more detail. It's just when things are done right and when people treat each other right and God is honored, people are honored. Jesus is the King of righteousness. You realize that? Jesus is the King of righteousness. What does heaven look like? Well, it looks like righteousness. Well, it looks like peace. Peace. In the kingdom of heaven, peace abounds. Strife, wars, and conflicts are no more because unity, love, harmony, and goodness are the order of the day. Worry, depression, and fear vanish in the presence of the King of all kings. Every heart is content, satisfied, and filled with hope and at rest. This is peace in the kingdom of heaven. And beloved, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And then there's joy. We got righteousness, peace, and joy. And this is like my favorite, but joy is kind of like the product of all the righteousness and peace. It's kind of what comes out. In the kingdom of God, joy fills the soul because God is in charge. And the heart is free to enjoy the beauty all around. Joy is experienced because the glory of the Lord brings out the glory of everything. Joy is known because all is well without threat of loss or decay, because God is fully in charge without rival or threat or any fear of things diminishing. Joy floods the soul because righteousness is practiced. Peace has rested in the bosom of all of creation, and God's goodness is experienced by all. Jesus is the joy of the whole world. That's why we sing it at Christmas time when we celebrate His coming. Joy to the world, for the Lord, the King has come. And underneath His rule and His reign, if we were to peek into heaven, it would just be done right. And there would be, it's more than a feeling, but you'd feel it. There'd be peace abounding and there would be joy overflowing everywhere. I want that. All of this here, this righteousness, peace, and joy, that is the longing. These three things are the longing of every human heart. This is the life that only comes when you come underneath the reign of the King of all kings. This is what eternity looks like for all those who follow Jesus. That's what it looks like. That's good news, isn't it? That's hope. This righteousness, peace, and joy of the coming of the kingdom of heaven is the cure of all that ails us. No wonder the last lines of the story are this. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Bring it on. We need that. You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Boy, that's a lot better than you shouting. I can just tell you right now. So welcome to the kingdom of heaven. You tracking with me? Can I hear you breathing or something? All right. All right. So what does it look like when heaven comes to earth? Well, Jesus was the plan. He was the plan, and He was the bringer of the kingdom of heaven. He was bringing the kingdom to the earth. After all, He is the King. So here, listen to this. Listen to Jesus, the King of the kingdom, speaking about what He wants to bring to the entire world. If we could say a mission statement, or maybe some vernacular we would use, a vision statement or something like that. What are you planning to do? This would be Jesus's pulpit. This would be what He would say. This would be His speech He would give. In fact, He gave it. He said, this is what I came to do. This is what it's going to look like when I bring heaven to earth. Listen to the language. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. Now, who do we see being anointed in Scripture? Well, there's two particular people that are anointed in Scripture, and that's the King. And then you had the high priest. There's some other things that's happening, but mainly those two figures. So this is kingly, priestly type language. And Jesus being the King and also the high priest of the kingdom, He's speaking, He says, God has made me king. He has anointed me to be king. And I come to preach the gospel to the poor. I came to preach good news to the poor. That God wants to break the chains and bondage of poverty off of your life. And you know, he's not just talking about economics there. He's talking about all kinds of things and people living in this impoverished lifestyle because of oppression and all kinds of things and maybe choices or sin or something of that nature. And Jesus said, I come to get, you know what it is for good news to be preached to the poor is that you ain't got to be poor no more. That's pretty good news if you're poor now. And why is it about money? Is Jesus going to make me a millionaire? Well, if you watch some TV channels, that's what they say almost. And we got game shows. Who wants to be a millionaire? And everybody's hyperventilating. No, yay. I'll watch that, man. Tell you what. I'll take that suitcase right there. But it's not just about economics. It's about a poverty of spirit. A depraved spirit. A person who's not what they need to be because they're down. For whatever the reason might be. He said, I got good news. For all those who have been overlooked and left out, all those who got, you know, the big man's got his foot on your neck, all of those people, I come to tell you that the kingdom is coming to you. And they're like, me? What do I have to offer the king? Well, it's not about what you can offer the king. It's what the king is offering to you. Entrance into his kingdom. And that's good news. Because you can't buy your way in this kingdom. Because what you find out at the end of the day, whether you're economically rich or poor, according to this king, you ain't got much. We all poor. So what does it look like? When the kingdom comes, Jesus said, it looks like the poor are lifted up out of their poverty. I'll tell you a little something that happened yesterday. I had a little something heavy on me yesterday. It just happened. We went to a few places in Carthage. And I'm usually my jovial self and goofy self and talking to everybody and everything and, you know, kissing babies, hugging necks and all that kind of stuff. You know what preachers do. I do it everywhere I go. Do it at home too. So, but something came on me yesterday. I saw something that I hadn't paid much attention to. I saw a lot of poverty in our area. Have you recognized that? I mean, a lot of poverty. I mean, I wasn't at their homes. I didn't see what kind of car they were driving. It wasn't nothing about like that. I saw a lot of people who looked like they had lost, they had a poverty of hope. Just stop caring. You could tell they didn't care. They didn't care nothing about the way they looked. And I'm not trying to be judgmental. I was having actually a spiritual time with God to say, this is why we're here, folks. This is why we're here, to help people. Not that we exalted above people. We're not. I'm just a beggar who's found some bread and said, hey, I want to help you get some too. That's all I am. But I was around and I began to see a lot of difficulties and problems. And it came on me. I mean, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And God told me in those moments, you got a choice, son. You can disdain it or you can help it. And the truth is, I did a little bit of both. I was like, why? And he said, I brought you here to help that, not to point at it. Whew, hit me like thunder. I walked around the store gasping for breath. And Jesus, who's the King of all kings and the richest that's ever been, I mean, his front lawn's paved with gold. I mean, good Lord. I mean, it's light years past of anything we consider wealthy. And he steps into all of the poverty of the earth and brings good news. He didn't point them out and say, what's your problem? Why can't you get, I crawled out of the hole, why can't you? He wasn't like that. Huh. So, the kingdom brings a different relationship to the poor. I just hope that's okay to share that with you. Jesus said, when I bring the kingdom, I want to heal the brokenhearted. The Father has literally sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And you think about all the loss, because that's one thing we have all in common. We've all had loss in this world. Lost loved ones, lost stuff, lost people, lost relationships, lost money, lost jobs, lost health. Loss is everywhere in this world. That's one thing that we have in common as humans. None of us go untouched by loss. And that loss always brings this brokenness and this brokenness of heart. And Jesus said, when I bring the kingdom, here's what I'm going to do. And we're praying into this reality. Jesus said, I'm going to touch the brokenhearted so that they're not broken anymore. I'm literally the broken heart healer, is what Jesus says. That's some pretty good news. Especially to people with broken hearts. And he can go where doctors, counselors, pastors, friends, family members can't go. And he can do what they can't do. And when heaven comes to earth, the inner soul of people begin to get healed. You see, brokenhearted. See, the idea of brokenhearted, sometimes we think of the idea of romance and things like that when we hear brokenhearted, because we got a bunch of, you know, we got TV channels that are dedicated to breaking everybody's heart, you know. The Hallmark Channel. You ever watch that mess? If I need a good nap, I'll turn that on. You know what I'm saying? Anywho. But it's that whole channel is based up on somebody getting their heart broke and watching it. And fortunately, you know, in a cheesy kind of way, they always bring it back around. But anyway, never mind. We think about that idea. But brokenhearted really simply means that the human heart doesn't work the way it's supposed to work. It's broken. Which means we can't interact properly together. We have a hard time interacting with God because of the brokenness that's there. And Jesus says, what I want to do when I step in on the scene and I bring my kingdom into somebody's life or into a society, I want to touch those broken parts of you, put them back together and make you whole again. That's what it looks like when heaven comes to earth. I'm going to proclaim liberty to the captives. Freedom. Freedom. Because that's God-given. Our government doesn't give us freedom. Our weapons don't give us freedom. Our God gives us freedom. And Jesus said, I come to tell people who are bound up by all the other things that are in life. Maybe an addiction, or maybe a problem, maybe a sin, or maybe another person, or maybe a regime or an empire or something like that. I'll come to tell you that there is liberty and freedom when I come to town. I will set you free. And the recovery of sight to the blind when the king comes and brings his kingdom. People who couldn't see can now see. Well, certainly that extends to physical blindness. But the greatest blindness of the human heart is the spiritual blindness that comes on us. And we can't see God. We can't see his salvation. We can't see his path. We can't see his way. So Paul taught us to pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who God is. Because that's the recovery of sight. Again, that I can now see who God is. And now, here's the wonderful thing. When I see who God is, all of a sudden know who I am. And we got this big identity crisis. I mean, my goodness, it's absolutely insane. People have lost sight of who we are as human beings. Male and female, we lost grip on that kind of thing. Why have we lost grip on that? Because we lost grip on Him. And you lose sight of God and you lose sight of you. You gain sight of God and you figure out who you really are. Because He made you. You tracking with me? Hello. And I'm going to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I will deal with the oppressor and I'll set people free. And this phrase, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. If we had time, I'd talk a little bit about the year of Jubilee, but we don't have time. We'll do that again another time. But the year of Jubilee is when everybody's forgiven of all of their debts. And everybody is set free from all of their indentured servitude. And everybody goes free and everything gets a fresh, brand new start. And Jesus says, that's what I'm here to do. This is what it looks like when heaven comes to the earth. This is the way we start to experience the rule of King Jesus in our lives. But to experience this, You've got to come underneath the King. All that righteousness, peace, and joy, you can't get it away from the King now. So what we have to do is we come into the kingdom. We begin to taste and see that the Lord really is good. He really is good. This and much more is what we're praying when we pray on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in order for all of this good stuff to happen, the rule of the kingdom of darkness has got to be broken. It's what the Bible calls spiritual warfare. That kind of thing has to happen. In the Gospels, we consistently see Jesus doing this. You ever notice that in the Scripture? Somebody comes to Jesus, or there's a phrase that says something about Jesus, what he did in that particular town. He said he cast out all kind of devils. I mean, Jesus went to church and cast out devils. Lord, are they in here? I don't know. Don't look beside you. Listen. He did. Why was it telling us that little bit of information that Jesus cast out devils? Nobody even saw it. Nobody saw that thing happening. Nobody saw that invisible struggle going on. And Jesus would walk into a place like this and he'd see two things. He'd see the Father working on somebody. And he'd go partner with that. God's healing somebody. So Jesus would speak to him, call him out, call him up, and he'd heal him. He saw the Father working. But he also had a spiritual eye where he could see the enemy working. He could see what nobody else could see. And it disturbed people to no end. They didn't understand what was going on. And Jesus literally would call out a demonic spirit that was in control of a person's life. Jesus would call it out and he would cast it out. What in the world is that all about? And what's that got to do with the kingdom of heaven coming to earth? Tell me, preacher, what's that got to do with it? Because if the kingdom of heaven comes to earth, what the King of heaven does is he displaces the king of darkness who's currently in control. And Jesus cast him out. And he would walk into a situation, the devil would be putting on a devil show, doing something. He'd just go, stop it. The word just says he rebuked it, but that's what he did. He stop. A devil start talking. He'd say, shut up. You read the Bible. Read it. What's he doing? The real strong man has now showed up. You understand? And if the kingdom of heaven is going to come, there's going to be a battle. And everyone's involved in it. Whether you realize it or not. It's a matter of whose side you're on. Let's close it with a couple thoughts here. Listen to what Jesus says about kingdom right here. But he, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom, a lot of kingdom stuff in the New Testament. Hardest thing about preaching about the kingdom like this kind of stuff is what do you choose, you know? It's all over the place. It's on every page just about. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falls. So the enemy knows that very well, right? So what's the enemy doing with America right now? He's dividing it. We're dividing along economics. We're dividing along political parties. We're dividing along racial lines. We're dividing along all these ideologies and ideas and all these kind of things. He's got his little wedges everywhere because he knows if he can divide, he can do what? Yeah, divide and conquer. That's an ancient strategy, isn't it? And that's what's happening. And guess what's happening with most Americans? We're taking the bait, hook, line, and sinker on both sides. You understand? Because he doesn't care how America falls. He doesn't care if it falls to sexual deprivation. He doesn't care if it falls to economic ruin. He just wants to fall. So he just tries everything. He knows that principle that Jesus just spoke. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judge. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God. Now, I challenge you now. Read your Bible and study it. When you see odd phrases like that right there pop up, there's a story somewhere in the text that'll tie into that. There's a story in the book of Exodus, Exodus 8, where Pharaoh's magicians are trying to replicate everything that Moses and Aaron are doing right there in Pharaoh's presence. Remember those stories of the Exodus? In Exodus 8, something happens and they can't duplicate it. And they say, we can't do it because it is the finger of God. And Jesus ties himself to Moses and the Exodus and says, this is exactly what I am. I'm the new Moses that's come to lead you out and to lead God's new Exodus. And what I'm doing is I'm using the finger of God to bring about the rule of the kingdom of God. And now it's come to you. And the demonic dark kingdom must be driven out by the strong king. That's what Jesus is showing us. So when the king of heaven comes, there's going to be a battle. It ain't got to last long, but it's going to be a battle. And something else. Let's close it with this idea. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation or all of these signs that may be in the heavens that you're going to be readily able to discern. Nor will they say, see here or see there. He says, because the kingdom of God, I wonder if he pointed at the disciples, I don't know. The kingdom of God is within you. Oh, now.
Oh.
So now Jesus says something else about the kingdom of God. On earth as it is in heaven, now the kingdom, the rule and reign of God is placed into every believer. All of his followers. So the believer now can experience what those three things. What were those three things? Righteousness, peace, and joy. And we begin to carry those things in our bosom. We begin to carry those things in our person. It becomes part of us, and the rule and reign of God becomes to work in our lives and manifest in our lives in all kinds of various ways. And the world around us begins to see the invisible kingdom lived out through us. The kingdom of God is within you, on earth as it is in heaven. Now you think about that. We're likely candidates to be the ones to join heaven and earth. We're likely candidates for that. You know why? Think about how we're made. We get that revelation in Genesis 1 and some in Genesis 2. We get that revelation. How are we made? What are you made out of? I mean, I'm talking about substance. What are you made out of? How did God make Adam? How did he make humans? Out of the... Come on, you know your Bible? Out of the dust of the ground, he formed man. So you're made part of earth, right? And Job, we hear and we know this in reality that dust you are and dust you're going to return. If everything goes about its own processes, you know, that's what's going to happen. So you're made out of earth. But you're also made out of another part. God had that Adam formed in the dirt, and then God did something else. What was the other part that God added that made Adam alive? What was the other part that God added? It was God's breath. You think about this. You're made out of part earth and part heaven. And that breath was so potent that it just transferred through all the generations, and that one breath has been perpetuated, and now today you're still breathing on it. You realize that? You're made out of part heaven and part earth. And what God does, he redeems us so that we can be agents of his. He puts his kingdom on the inside of us. And now we become intercessors and ministers to reconcile heaven and earth again, to help, to do the work of Jesus, to join him in his project, to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted. We join him. Now he does the lion's share of the work, but we become his representatives. We become his kingdom people. Do you understand what I'm talking about here now? This is massive stuff. The kingdom of God is now within all of those who believe. Ha. Let's close with that. I got other things to talk about. That's kind of the temple. You're the temple. See, the temple in the Old Testament was where people came to meet God. Now you're the temple. The kingdom's been put within you. The Spirit of God is within you. And you're the temple. What in the world? Are you saying that we're to be the place where people meet God? I'm saying that exactly. That when they come in contact with a Spirit-filled believer, they ought to come in contact with the reality of God. Now, we're not God, but He is in us. And beloved, do you not know, Paul would say, 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that you are the temple of the living God? And most people don't. Oh, we know theology, but we don't realize that in reality. Do you hear that? That's some pretty high living now. God has placed a lot in us. He expects a lot out of us. And we'll give account to Him for that. But the joy is to learn to work with Him to see His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And my heart is that when you pray those words, that they don't just become a recitation of something that you've learned a long time ago, but you begin to realize the reality of what you're praying. What we're asking. And really what Jesus is asking us to do. Huh. On earth, as it is in heaven. Catch this vision. According to Jesus, we pray this vision. And His heart is for us to live out this vision. Amen. You good? Lord, help us. No, it threw a lot out, Lord. I pray You'd help us to get our minds around who You really called us to be. This thing's not just about us holding on until we die so we can go to heaven. This thing really is about us partnering with You to see Your will done and see Your kingdom come all around us and in us. Help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, empower us beyond what we've previously known. Strengthen Your people, Lord.